Amen. If we go back to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And we go over to the 14th verse. I have to ask you a question. Am I hard to understand? You can say yes. I find you hard to understand. Your dialect. So, tell me how I can make it better for you. Okay? These guys are going to give me an honest answer. All right, we're going to slow down just a little bit. And I hope you can pick up what we're trying to say. I know that we make Chijoki slow down when he's talking to us. Because we have a hard time understanding him. But I'm learning. Amen. All right, so we'll go back to this verse, the 14th verse. And, of course, he's talking about the first fruits. And they were to eat loaves of bread made out of barley in the first fruit. This is the latter part of Passover. They were to eat the first fruits. Now, how did we get barley to be the first fruit? How did that happen? Why is barley first fruits? Can anybody help me out here? Several things before we leave this verse. We're going to find out why barley is first fruit. But I also want you to notice, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generation in all your dwellings. Now, did the word say forever? What does forever mean? Does it have an end? No, it has no end. So, I can ask the question, so why do we not have Passover every year in April in our own house? Why don't we eat a lamb, every family, share it with our neighbor if we have too much lamb? How do we keep this forever? God said he wants it kept forever. All generations, forever. Now, I have friends that are Christians, and they have read some of these things. They've read about the keeping of the Sabbath, and some of my friends say, well, you don't keep the seventh day. You keep the first day of the week. Therefore, you're not obeying God. All right? Now, I said we were going to use the Bible as the authority for all that we believe. How do I keep these feasts, how do I keep them in my house, in my life? How do I keep Passover? How are you keeping Passover in your house? Do you keep it in the natural, or do you keep it in the spiritual? You keep it in the spiritual. You see, Paul said, first the natural, then the spiritual. So he brought these pictures of the tabernacle. He brought these three feasts, and they were natural things that they had to literally keep. Okay? But they were a picture of what we are to keep in our spiritual realm forever. So how do I keep the Passover of the blood? Is I live my life under the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I said we were going to look at how did barley get to be a first fruit? How many of you believe that we are also a first fruit unto the Lord? First fruit. And can you tell me where that's found in the Word? Revelation, is it chapter 14? It says that the 144,000 are a first fruits company unto the Lord. So in the natural, the barley was the first fruit. Now let me go back to Exodus, and I'll show you why the barley is the first fruit. Exodus chapter, I think it's 11. No, it's chapter 9. And this is the plague. This was the seventh plague. And the seventh plague was hail and fire. Hail mixed with fire. And it destroyed the fields. Now, verse 31 says, "And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not growing up." So, the barley was the first fruit, and the ripeness of the barley was what determined the beginning of their year. So, barley is the first fruit. Okay? Now, when you find the story of Gideon in the book of Chronicles, you find that there was they went down into the camp of the Midianites, and there was a dream that some of the Midianite soldiers had. Remember what the dream was? Help me out. There was a barley cake. That would be a flat pancake. A barley cake that rolled down into the camp of the Midianites. And it smote the tent. And it destroyed the people that were in the tent. And they said, they interpreted their dream, and they said, "This is Gideon and the army of Gideon, and it's come and it's going to destroy us." In other words, we're going to lose the battle. Okay? Now, Rahab knew that Jericho was going to lose the battle too. She said, "We have heard what God has been doing to the children of Israel." And by the way, the thing Rahab was talking about was 40 years ago that they had heard what God did in the Red Sea. 40 years, and they're still talking about it. So what does the Gideon company represent? How many were in Gideon's company? How many? Oh, I was hoping the children would answer. 300 in Gideon's company. How many in this army of Gideon, how many started out? How many wanted to be in that army? Did I hear 32,000? Okay. And when God said to Gideon, "Tell the men that really don't want to be here, tell them they can go home." How many of you are afraid to fight in the battle? How many went home?
thousands.
That's a good word. So, yes. I forget, how big was the second company? No, it wasn't 60,000. I think it was 10,000, wasn't it? 10,000, yeah. So, in other words, 22,000 were fearful and wanted to go home. How many of you know you cannot be in the first fruit company if you are afraid? Did you know that? If you're fearful of doing warfare against the devil, you will not be in the first fruit company. And so the next division, God said there's still too many. 10,000 is still too many soldiers to fight the Midianites. How many Midianites were there? We don't know. What did it look like to Gideon? I think it looked like without number. It looked like the sand of the sea. So I'm going to say there were thousands, probably 100,000, probably 300,000. I know from what I've read of history that when these kings would go out to battle, they would take several hundred thousand soldiers with them because they wanted to overwhelm. So God is saying 100,000 of you is too many to fight, or no, 10,000 of you is too many to fight 300,000 Midianites. I mean, the odds are pretty bad that way, aren't they? So he said, we're going to need to call this down even further. Okay? Take them down to the water and see how they drink. How many of you believe that God is testing us as how we drink? What does that mean? How do I drink? How many of you believe that we are eating and drinking right here, right now? What are you eating and drinking? You're eating and drinking the Word of God. Are you drinking the Word of God? Are you being careful how you drink the Word of God? See, there were two ways, and they didn't know how they were going to be tested. But there were two ways. Some of them went down to drink, and they just went down like a cow, down into the water with their mouth, sucked the water up. But there were others that went down on their knees like this, and they took their hands and they brought the water up, and they drank like this. What's the difference? When you're down like this, with your face in the water, what can you see? You can't see anything. By the way, did any of you ever drink that way? I have. We had mountain streams that were very clean. I could go down and drink that way in the mountain streams. I might have been among the 22,000 that went home if I were going to drink that way. But when you bring the water up like this, you can be alert. You can be watching. And when you hear the preaching of the Word of God, you need to be discerning is the man speaking the truth, or is he speaking by some other spirit? You need to be alert, because the Gideon company of 300 is going to be those who are watching while they're drinking the water. God is going to test you. How many of you want to be in the Gideon 300 First Fruit Company? Not everybody? I was hoping everybody would raise their hands. Come on, let's. We don't even have 300 in the room here. We need more. Amen. You're the next generation of the overcomers. And you start off by overcoming right now. Amen? Okay. The other thing is that it was at midnight. It was at midnight when the destroyer was let loose from where God had him confined. And God was right there. I like the way Brother DeCille used to say it. You remember how he used to say it? How they would see the blood and it would just be a flash of light. It would be so bright that they wouldn't be able to come near. And that is exactly what the devil sees when he looks at your soul. If he sees that you have the blood of Jesus on you, it'll be so bright that he won't want to have anything to do with it. He'll turn and run away. Do you know that you can drive the devil out of your life and out of your house by praising God with a pure heart, with a true heart? Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and you'll drive the devil out of your house, out of your life. Amen? He doesn't like to hear those things. He doesn't like to hear the Word of God. He doesn't like to hear you reading the Word of God. He doesn't like to hear you praying to God. Amen? And he doesn't like to hear you praising and worshiping God. So, it was at midnight, and midnight is the darkest hour spiritually. Now, I go outside at midnight in the natural. It looks the same as it does at 11 o'clock. Looks the same as it does at 1 o'clock. But in God's keeping of time, there's a spiritual principle that means darkness equals what? Darkness equals wickedness. Okay? Darkness is the world. Darkness is Egypt. And there is a time of everything coming to a fullness. Everything comes to a maturity. So the wickedness comes to its full measure at midnight. How many of you believe the world is getting close to the fullness of darkness? I believe it. I believe it can't get much darker. You know, 30 years ago, no, maybe 35 years ago, I made the same statement. I saw what was happening, I saw what was coming, and I said, God, it can't get any worse. You know what? Here we are, 30, 35 years later, and I think it can't get any worse. How many of you want Jesus to come soon? How many of you believe He's going to come when He decides it's time to come? You know, I can't tell when darkness is at midnight. It looks pretty bad to me at 10 o'clock at night. But God knows. But you know, He isn't just going to allow darkness to come to the full, but He is also obliged to bring the sons of light into the fullness. That means that something is going to happen in you, if you will allow God to do it, that will bring you to a higher place than you have ever been before. And you will be able to fight the forces of darkness and overcome the devil. You know, God is able to overcome the devil on his own without any of our help whatsoever. Did you know that? What did Jesus say to the disciples when they told him that even the demons are subject to us? What was his answer? I saw the devil fall out of heaven like a bolt of lightning. In other words, all God would have to do is point his finger and say, out. And that devil would go and be fried like a bolt of lightning. So what is there about God that he wants to include people like us in his army? He doesn't need us. He can do it alone. There's something about the nature of God when he made man after his image and after his likeness. Something so rare that you wouldn't find this in any man. If a man had all that power, he wouldn't give it away. But God says, I want a whole company of human beings to be with me, and I'm going to give them the power, and they're going to rise up, and they're going to overcome these devils, and they're going to see the power that is available, my kind of power, and they're going to win. And the kingdom of God is going to be given over to us. We're not going to be God. All right, so that's going to happen at midnight. At midnight, the stroke of midnight, in God's time, things are going to start changing. Brother George reminded me, might have been yesterday, day before, of changes that he could see happening. He looked at me and he said, Brother Mark, the kingdom of Saul is getting weaker and weaker, and the kingdom of David is getting stronger and stronger. Babylon is getting weaker and weaker and ready to fall. The kingdoms of this world, they think that they're getting stronger. By the way, you know that Islam is not really getting stronger. They're making a lot more. Did you know that there are thousands of people that are coming to salvation out of Islam? Thousands. There's a man in England, Hathaway, I believe is his name. He wrote some statistics on the people that are coming out of Islam into the genuine born-again experience of Jesus Christ. Amazing. God is saving so many of the Islamic people in spite of their threats that some of them are going to kill them and do horrible things to them. They're still finding Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so tell me something else about midnight. What else do you know from the Word of God about midnight? What else happened at midnight? Tell me about Samson in the book of Judges. Samson was in a place that he didn't belong. He was in a what? He was in a harlot's house. Now, Samson was not there to save the harlot, okay? Rahab was also a harlot. But there was a whole different situation with Rahab, wasn't there? Because Rahab said to these men, she said, I want to change. I'm tired of my life. I know that you people have life. We have heard all the stories, and the people that live around me, their heart melts. They have no desire to fight. They know they're going to lose. But I want what you've got, and I want to make a covenant with you. I will save your life, and I want you to save my life. And what did the men tell her to do if she wanted her life saved? A scarlet thread. Now, you know, you look that word thread up. It wasn't just a little tiny thread that you sew your buttons on. It was a rope. A red rope. I think it might have been the rope that she let them down out of the wall. So it was a heavy rope, but it was red. And they said to her, this shall be a what? A token. Same thing. This will be a sign. This will be a token. And they were saying, basically, to Rahab, listen, the destroyer is coming to Jericho. We don't know how, but we know that God said he's going to send us, and the destroyer, he didn't say the destroyer, he just said Jericho is going to be destroyed. And if you have this token of the blood on your house, not only your natural house, but your family with you, anyone who is in your house with you will also be saved. Amen? So in contrast, Samson was in an unnamed, unknown harlot's house. And what was going to happen to Samson if he had remained in the harlot's house? They were going to kill him. Amen? In the harlot's house, you have no power. What do we mean by a harlot's house, spiritually speaking? What is a harlot's house? Harlot's house. What is it? What is a harlot? Male or female? Usually it's a female, right? That's what it means. And a woman, in type, in the Bible, means a church. Okay? How does a harlot differ from, say, a virgin or a married wife? A harlot is what? Unfaithful. She has many, many loves, many things that she loves, many idols, many, many favorites. So there are churches that are harlot churches. But the true church has only one love, one husband, one head. So you see, if you're in a church that has something other than Jesus Christ as the husband, the head, it's a harlot church. How many of you know that Rome is the mother of all the harlot churches? Amen? All right, so that happened at midnight. Samson was stirred. He got up. He got out of the harlot's house. And I remember Brother DeSeal sharing with us so clearly, there are men of God who are still in the harlot's house, and they'd better get out before midnight. Amen. And he got out. Not only that, but he tore the gate down and he carried the gate. You think that he just picked up one of these little gates that you have on your sidewalk, picked that little gate up and carried it away? How heavy do you think this thing was? These were heavy city gates that were made of big, heavy logs of wood, so that an army with a battering ram would not be able to break this thing down. They were set in posts that went very deep into the ground in order to handle the weight of the hinges of these heavy, heavy doors. This thing weighed tons. And you look on a map as to where Samson carried this thing. What did it say? He carried it to Hebron? Anyway, I traced that on a map. I forget the name. I think it was Hebron. It looks like 20 or 30 miles that he carried this thing. He didn't just pull it out and take it a few feet away. He carried it off. So we come out of the harlot's house. Let's not be found there at midnight, because God has mighty feats waiting for the sons of God. I don't believe that there is anything that happened of miraculous in the Old Testament that God is not ready to duplicate again in our time of the end times. And you know, by the way, I don't believe that Samson weighed 500 pounds, you know, and was... I don't believe he was a giant of a man. He was an ordinary man, as far as I know. All right, what else happened at midnight? Let's finish up with midnight. Give me another midnight. There's two more. Let's take them in order. Let's take Ruth and Boaz. Ruth and Boaz. And now, in the story of Ruth, what was the first harvest? The first harvest was what? Barley. And the second harvest was what? Wheat. Okay? And I believe it was after the wheat harvest now. The harvesting was all finished, and Naomi told her, here's what you're to do. Now, what is the meaning of Boaz and what is the meaning of Ruth? What do they mean spiritually? Is one of them the bride of Christ? And that one could be what? Ruth? Yes. And Ruth has taken her counsel from an older woman, a wise older woman, who told her what to do. Go down to the harvest floor, and they're going to have a nice party down there, and everybody's going to get tired, and they're all going to fall asleep. And especially watch where Boaz is. He's the owner of the field. And what does Boaz represent? Christ. He's the owner of the field, isn't he? And watch where he falls asleep. And mark that place. And when he's really asleep, go and lay down at his feet. Now, what is the position that the bride is supposed to be insofar as our posture, our position with Jesus Christ? We are at his feet. Amen? He is the head. And we take the lowly position as the church at his feet. Now, Boaz was sleeping pretty good until when? Midnight, he was stirred. And at midnight, he woke up. How many of you know that there's a stirring that the Father is going to put upon Jesus Christ at a certain midnight hour, and he's going to rise up? Amen? How many of you know that we are waiting for that time of his stirring? Where did you find that verse, George, in the Song of Solomon? I charge thee, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye wake not up my beloved until he please. Did I get it right? I think I've got it right. And then there's a verse in Matthew that says, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door. So that means there's coming a time when the master of the house, who's the master of the house again? Jesus Christ. There's coming a time when he's going to rise up and say, just like he did in the days of Egypt, and he's going to say, my people need to be delivered. The enemy has tormented them long enough. The enemy has tortured them, killed them with a sword, sawn asunder, imprisoned them, beaten them. And there was a generation that died before us, and this, it was not complete for them. But we are the generation, I believe. I'm saying we. I'm going to say we. Can I say we? Amen. Amen. I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I'm still going to say we, because I'm going to be part of that end time generation. Most of you are much younger than I. You will surely be of the end time generation that is going to see the rising up of the master of the house. And you know, the first thing he's going to do when he rises up is he's going to shut the door. So there is a thing called the closing of the door. And when that door is closed, what? There's two sides of the door. What are the two sides called? Inside and outside. Which side do you want to be on? Inside. Amen? So, the last mention of midnight is where? Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins. And what do we have here? We have 10 Christians. Well, actually, we have 2 5s, don't we? I said 10, but they're really divided in 5 and 5. And what does 5 represent? So we have 2 types of ministry. Which type of ministry do you want to be with? The wives. Okay, so there were 2 5s of believers. Now remember, this is not a picture of the world and Christ. They are all virgins. You notice there's no harlot or anything like that among them. They are all clean and pure virgin people of the church. Okay? And they are waiting for the bridegroom to come. And what's the problem? Why doesn't he come when they expect him? It says, while the bridegroom did what? Tarried. While he delayed. See, he's been delaying too long for me. While he delayed, what happened to them? How many of you felt like slumbering this morning? Why did you feel like slumbering this morning? Probably because you didn't get enough sleep last night. Amen? Okay. But at midnight, what happened? A cry was made, and what was the cry? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out. to meet him. Now, did I ask you earlier how many of you think that we're getting close to midnight? If I were to ask you in your natural way of thinking, how many of you believe we are at midnight? Thank you, sister. Amen. Yes, I think we're at midnight. Do you know that an hour with God is not the same as an hour with me? Do you know that God's hour can last for 40 years? So when I believed that we were at midnight 35 years ago, I believe that we were at the midnight hour. Now don't take that number 40 and write it down somewhere and say, Brother Mark said. I'm just saying a period of time, because we think in terms of how we count time and how we measure things. God doesn't think that way. Peter said, what? A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. All right? So the hour of midnight is quite an extended period of time that God is giving us to get our what? Oil. And how many of you believe that the cry at midnight is hearing this word? Do you know the midnight cry is not heard in every church? I heard some preachers preach from another place. They don't talk at all about what's coming on the world. They're just telling people how they can be happy and how they can have more money and how they can prosper and get healed of everything they ever want to be healed of and put sister out of a job, you know, whatever. It's just natural things that they're preaching about. So, midnight hour is come, and I believe that it's time, brethren, for us to have our oil. And without me going into the whole parable of the virgins, I think it's probably time to quit and let you meditate on what we've had so far. So, whoever is in charge of these affairs, I give this. It said I'd go till about noon, and I see it's afternoon. Who's the... I don't know what your plan is now.